sun has set. In fact, it's already Tzeit HaKochavim. And it's Erev Yom Kippur. And on this Erev Yom Kippur, we assemble Ben Kotlei HaYeshiva to mark the 18th Yahrzeit of our beloved student, whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu plucked from his garden and has taken him to himself to sit among the good and righteous of all generations. And there in Gan Eden, in Olam Haba, all of his hopes and all of his aspirations find their fulfillment. We gather in the presence of his dear parents, honorary president of American Friends of Yeshivat Shalavim, and most devoted and dedicated patrons and friends, Alex and Dr. Vera Hornstein. Mordechai, as his family and friends called him, Mutti, passed away 18 years ago. Most of you fellas were not even born. Mutti possessed a unique intellect, a phenomenal memory, methodical mind, and an amazing analytical ability. And all of these gifts were complemented by an even rarer hasmada. He had a love of Torah and a keen and unsatiable thirst for Talmudic knowledge and for truth. And this was equaled only by his concern for his fellow man. Mutti came to Shalavim in September 1988, upon graduation from MTA, and had an outstanding year, both scholastically and socially. He went home at the end of the year and entered Harvard, home in Allentown for Rosh Hashanah. He and his parents took a walk in the park on Shabbos Tshuva. And there he was hit by a bicycle. And alas, Yatza'a Nishmato on Erev Yom Kippur. This young prince, with royal aspirations, was taken to his heavenly reward, leaving his beloved parents, his brother Avi, and all of us at Yeshiva, with only beautiful memories. Let me read to you three paragraphs of an essay Mutti wrote for Harvard on October 5th, 1989, the Thursday before, 2 days before, that fateful blow on Shabbos Tshuva. The essay is printed in a memorial volume which we published here in Yeshiva in 1991. And it was called Tfilat Mordechai. And in this essay that Mutti wrote for Harvard, he writes, "From the very beginning of my school career, my parents very diligently implanted within me a strong sense of the need to achieve and to do well. 'You're very smart,' they repeated over and over again, 'so you have to do better than everybody else.' Over time, the idea that I had to achieve for my own sake, simply because I could, metamorphosed into a civic responsibility to accomplish something significant with my life, an intellectual noblesse oblige, if you will. Of course, every teenager thinks he can change the world. But in my case, that illusion has roots which lie deeper in my past. Still, what this direction, what direction this great accomplishment would take, remained a source of internal debate for years. At various times, I have been a budding Einstein, a Lobachevsky, Bill Buckley, John Marshall, Jim Baker, and Maimonides. Just when I was certain that I was the next Abe Rosenthal, I would have a minor identity crisis and emerge a week later as Stephen Hawking's spiritual heir. Then I lived in Israel for a year. It was my year in Israel, studying in yeshiva, that really put everything into clearer focus for me. The fact that I was in that particular country certainly was important to the changes in my ambitions which took place there. But that these changes even took place is a product of the 7,000 miles which lie between Israel and Allentown, Pennsylvania. Here was a country to which I felt a great emotional and spiritual attachment, which not only cries out for people who want to change society, but is small enough that I could actually be one of them. Suddenly, the issue of what cause I should devote my life to became clear. Israel needs me to save it. Since that great discovery, my life and work have had a clearer sense of direction. Yes, all doors would have been open to him, and he certainly could have been any one of those he mentioned. Yet he chose to throw his lot with the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and the state of Israel. In June 1990, Alex and Vera and Avi endowed our overseas division as the Mutti Hornstein Institute of Yeshivat Shalzim, a most fitting, vibrant, and blessed commemoration. And they see you, our Talmidei Chutz La'aretz, as an extension of their own family, and are tremendously concerned and supportive of your welfare. Our speaker tonight is not a guest at Shalavim. In fact, he's an honorary faculty member. I like to call him our honorary Mashgiach, our Rebbe, for his Erev Yom Kippur talks bring us to higher levels of introspection, self-examination, and tshuva. We are most grateful to him for sharing Erev Yom Kippur with us. He's a world-renowned, brilliant lecturer, prolific author, professor of psychiatry, founder and director of Gateway Rehabilitation Center for the Treatment of Drug and Alcohol Addiction, and moreover, a Rav, a Talmid Chacham, and a Rebbe. Our Rebbe for tonight, our Rebbe almost every year of Yom Kippur, our Rebbe on Leil Hoshanah Rabbah, and you're all invited, of course, to join us at Jerusalem Great Synagogue for the Shalavim Leil Hoshanah Rabbah lecture, which will be delivered by our guest tonight, Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, Bevakasha.
Thank you so much. Can you hear back there? I'm trying to get louder. First of all, Gemach Sima Tova to everyone. Shana Tova V'Tulkan, a year of great accomplishment. I do get around to speak a fair amount, but speaking to a bismedrish, a bismedrish of yeshiva, is a challenge. Because, if, as the rabbi said, if I want to be a rebbe in Musar, if I were up to it, during the year you have so many shiurim in Musar. And you're familiar with all of the important Sifrei Musar. What am I going to add to it? What am I going to tell you that you don't already know? And so it's a challenge to find something new. But I'm going to tell you something that I think I did speak about several years ago, but because there's been a turnover, I think it's worthwhile repeating. And if you happen to be here several years ago, by any chance, could I have to hear it again? You're all in Beit Medrash. It's only a matter of very short time. What, 3 years, 4 years, whatever, before you will be chatanim. Right? And before you will become the head of a family. That will be, without question, the single most important event in your life. Now, something is wrong in the whole Jewish scene. Because traditionally, the Jewish home was a citadel, a fortress, a impregnable unit that withstood all of the pressures and all of the stresses that society could throw at us. And now, and I don't know all the reasons, many reasons are given, probably all are true, we're finding that the family, the Jewish family, is being threatened more and more. The latest statistic that I saw was frightening. That 10% of marriages in the frum community end up in divorce. 1 out of 10. And many of these in the first year of marriage. It's a frightening statistic. Now somebody will say, well, what do you want? You know, in the general population, the percentage is 45%. That's catastrophic. But I can't accept 10%. I can't accept 5%. It shouldn't happen. Yes, there can be a tzemen or klal, we understand there can be such things. But not with the frequency that is happening now. And I think that most of us who have confronted this problem have come to the awareness that young men and young women have not been properly prepared for this new role. And it isn't often in yeshivas that emphasis is placed on this. So I thought that this might be an area that might be new and it might be novel and worthwhile discussing. You know, in every generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been very considerate of us. And in every generation, He has given us a leader, a luminary, to give us what we need at that particular point in our history. So there was a time when He gave us the Rambam, and a time when He gave us the Mesidish Yeshurim, and a time when He gave us the Rabbeinu Yonah, and He gave us Rebbe Yisrael Salanter, and gave us the Baal Shem Tov. And in our generation, we have had excellent, excellent Baal Musa, who tell us how a person should conduct oneself. Michtav Me'elio is the classic book. I think that Reb Shlomo Valbe was a gift to Yiddishkeit, a gift to the Jewish nation. And it's very interesting that in all of the books that I've written, my theme is a person should have self-awareness and self-esteem. And until I picked up Al Yeshuv, I did not find anyone who spoke directly to the subject. And I'm sure Valba talks about Erech Atzmi, evaluating yourself and valuing yourself, and how to get to know yourself. And then I came across another chapter in Chelek Sheni, which I strongly urge everyone to read. It's called Marechet HaAdam. The category, the valuing of the human being. It goes into a very interesting discussion as just what is an Adam? What is a human being? Now it's very interesting that it's relevant to my topic tonight, because I'm sure that many of you have attended weddings, and during the brochas that are given to the chosan and kala, we have two brochas, Yotzer HaAdam, that Hashem created Adam. Why is that important? Why bring it up at the moment of a wedding? And I think that if we read Marechet HaAdam, we begin to have an insight as to what the Chachamim wanted. They had hoped that by bringing to our awareness the concept that we are an Adam, that perhaps with that we could have a true marriage which would be Shalom Bayis. Now, many years ago, one of the first books that I wrote was called Let Us Make Man, based on the Pasuk in Bereshis, Na'asa Adam. Originally I thought it was my own chidush, but then I found that the Baal Shem Tov had preceded me many generations ago. By saying, what is it that in all of Bereshis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates everything, the whole universe, by himself? The first 5 days, the first part of the sixth day, Hashem does everything himself. Now it comes to the creation of man, and we find a very strange expression. Vayomer Elokim na'aseh Adam. Let us make man. Who? Who's the us? Well, you remember that Rashi says that Hashem wanted to set a precedent and teach people that even the greatest should be able to accept advice from someone and counsel from someone beneath them. So therefore, Hashem said to the Malachim, to the angels, Na'aseh Adam. Not that he needed their input, but simply to set an example. That is Rashi's pshat, but you know, there are many pshatim in every pasuk. And the Baal Shem pointed out something extremely important. And that is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created all kinds of life. All physical beings. Creatures from the tiniest to the greatest. And those are completely physical creatures. No ruchnius at all, no spirituality, whatever. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu created angels, created malachim. And they have no body at all, no physicality at all. Right. Totally spiritual creatures. Now, the characteristics of both of those is that animals are created in a state of completion. So, a bear cub doesn't have to become anything except a big bear. And a little alligator becomes a big alligator. But they don't have to participate in their own formation to become a bear, to become an alligator. So, animals are created complete. So Hashem created them by himself. Malachim, they're totally spiritual. They don't have to change and become anything else. So Hashem created them himself. And then, for whatever reason, Hashem had the will, the ratzon, to create a different kind of being. This will be a being that is going to come into the world incomplete. And through his own participation and his own efforts, achieve his completion. So then Hashem could have created man as a totally spiritual being. But that would have been another angel. He didn't want any more angels. So Hashem said to man, look, I've created you with a body, and with the potential of making yourself into what I want you to be. If I create you completely spiritual, you're not an Adam, you're a Malach. But I want you to be an Adam. I don't want you to be a Behema either. So for you to become the Adam, since I can't do it myself, you're going to have to work at it. So Hashem says to man, Na'ase Adam. He's speaking to us. You and I together will make an Adam. Okay. So Hashem has given us the potential, and we are supposed to develop it. Now, some very simple definitions. That all other living things beneath man operate on only one principle. The principle of self-gratification. Except for pet dogs who pick up human traits, animals in the wild have no mission. No idea of doing something, certainly not doing something for someone else other than a mother feeds her cubs. But the idea of doing something other than self-gratification doesn't exist in animals. And we say in the tefillah in the morning, Mutar ha'adam min ha'behema ayin. There's nothing superior that man has, except as it goes on to say, Levad ha'neshama ha'tahora. The neshama is the only thing that separates us from animals. So we are given this animal body that we have, and we're given a neshama that says, now, with this neshama, you become master of your body. But if we are going to be motivated only by self-gratification, without giving proper consideration to the needs of others and the ability to sacrifice for others, then we may have 6 PhDs. And we may be the greatest intellect in the universe. But if we function on a level of what is it that's my interest and that's where it stops, then essentially we are an intellectual animal, which is what science tells us that we are, Homo sapiens. You know what a Homo sapiens is. A Homo sapiens is an ape with intellect. Well, I refuse to be considered a Homo sapiens. I think I am more than an intellectual chimpanzee. So, we've got to become something other. Yeah. We have been given various traits and various abilities, and we have to become master of them. That's very interesting, you know. We are certainly emotional creatures, and we are intellectual creatures. Okay. Now, what the world as a whole has done is that people have used their intellect in order to gratify their emotions. So, look at the wonderful inventions that we have. Yeah. We have fax machines and wireless communication, and color television and stuff that you can see on your palm paddle, which you shouldn't be looking at anyway. Right? All of these kinds of things. Man's genius. For what? To give a person more pleasure, more gratification. Yeah, that makes him an intellectual animal, that the intellect is in the service of the emotions. And what we're supposed to do in order to be an Adam, right, is that the intellect should be the drive. That should be the guide. And we use our emotions as the energy to be able to provide the intellect with the energy which it needs. Now, Valba has some very interesting concepts on what an Adam is. And he points to the first mission in Bava Kama. Remember it? Abba Avot Nezikin? Hashov, Habo, Hamave, Vaheva. So what does Rav say? Mave? Mave Zeh Adam. Right? Why is Mave Zeh Adam? Pasuk says in Tibayun Bahayu, he is a praying creature. He's a creature who can be misfollowed to Hashem. That's why Adam is called Mave. But look where he is. He's in the Abovus Nezikin. Darkon Lahazik. All of these Abbas are thinking their nature is to do harm and to do damage. And he says, look at what Adam is. Look at the paradox. He's the being that can pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he is the being who is a habitual mazik. That is an Adam. Fascinating concept at looking at the Mishnah and the Pshat and the Gemara. Then he brings another interesting Gemara. Gemara says that there was a argument between two Talmidim, I think it was two Talmidim of Rav, I don't want to take the time to look it up now. One said, this is what Rav said, the other said, no, this isn't what he said, something else. So the first one said, I swear this is what he said. And the other one said, I swear this is what he said. So they gave conflicting shavuot. Later on, Rav told them which one was right. So the other one said, you mean I made a shavuot shav? I was over making a false shavua? He answered him, no, you really did not transgress the Yisr of a shavua, because you thought that what you were saying was correct. You were convinced that that's what I had said. Therefore, inasmuch as the Pasuk uses the words, L'chola sheyase ha'adom b'shavua, you have, and the only time it is a real shavua is if it's an adam b'shavua. And if at time that if at, that point you were mistaken and you were misled, and you didn't have things correctly, you weren't a complete adam at that person, at that point. Very interesting concept. That a person who does not perceive reality correctly is lacking in being an Adam. That's a fascinating concept. And he goes through many Gemarot with showing you what it means to be an Adam. When Hashem created man and he gave him a Ruach Chaim, what does the Targum say? Man became Ruach Memalala, a speaking creature. Speech is a characteristic of Adam. So what do you mean speech is a characteristic of Adam? Animals speak. We don't understand their language just like they don't understand ours. But they communicate with sounds. So in what way are we unique in being Ruach Memalala? And the answer is, we can have a Lashon, a language which is Kodesh. And I'm talking about whether it's Ivrit or Hebrew. That's not what I mean. We have a Lashon where our Lashon can be Shmirat HaLashon. Where we can be careful what we say and what we don't say. That is the nature. That is Adam. And if we misuse that, it's not only an Avera. But if we misuse it by eating Sheker or Hanifa or Lashon Hara, what happens is we are lacking in being an Adam. Now you begin to see why it's important that the Chazal said at the time of the Chuppah, tell this young man and the young woman, Yotzei HaAdam. You're going into a new life, you've got to be an Adam. Yeshiva life is wonderful. But the disciple of the Chayim Levach said that one of the problems is that when a young yeshiva man gets married, the last 15 years of his life he's been relating to a shtender. The shtender doesn't demand anything of you. You use it. And now he's going into a phase of life where someone is going to demand things of him and he may not be prepared for it. Fantastic observation. So then we have to look at what the Vobe says and what the other Bar Sifri Musa say about what it means to be an Adam. We have guidelines that you ought to look in Sifrei Kodesh, you ought to look in Chazal, as to what it's going to be when you change your status. And from being a young bocher, you're going to be a younger man. Right? You're going to be a husband, and eventually you're going to be a father. These are new roles. Right? And they don't develop out of nothing. We need preparation for them. And the time to prepare is not when you go to the marriage counselor. That's too late. The time to prepare is long, long before we accept this role. Very interesting if we learn the Rambam. And you know that when you learn the Rambam, you look at every word. How come the Rambam says this and why does it say it this way, etc., etc.? And that's how we learn Rambam. So let me point out a fascinating Rambam, and I've never seen that anybody comments on it. The Gemara says that the proper, Gemara Yevamah says that the proper relationship of a husband to a wife is mechabeva kegufoy. He should love her as much as he loves himself. Umechabda, and he should honor and respect her yotel megufoy, more than he respects himself. Okay, that's a Gemara. The Rambam in Perek Tesov in Hilchot Ishus cites that halacha with one little change. The Gemara talks first about he shall love her as himself, respect her more than himself. And the Rambam changes the order. Mechabdo yotei megufo, he should respect her more than himself, or mechabdo kegufo, and love her as much as himself. And nobody seems to catch the fact that the Rambam made a change in the Gilsa and the Gemara. Why? And to me it became obvious. You take a young person, and get him into a new phase of life, and tell him, and now, you're going to be living with this woman, and you should love her more than yourself. Wait a minute, I hardly know the person. Love doesn't happen in 15 minutes. Infatuation and passion, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a sophisticated, musodiki love. That's not going to happen in 15 minutes, or on the first day, or on the third day. In fact, it might even happen by, not even happen yet by the end of Sheva Brachos. Love has got something, proper love is something that has to take time to develop. And the Rambam says, I can't tell it to you that that's what you got to do from the first day. However, mechabda, to respect her, that you can do from day one. And I believe that that's why the Rambam changed the Gilsa and the Gemara. Because the Rambam is the posek and he's talking practically, and he says, mechabda kegufoy. Yotem megufoy. Begin with respecting. The love will develop. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind as to what it means, how important it is to have kovod for one's wife. And very important gemaras on the subject. And you know, these are halachas that are as important as any of the other halachas that we're familiar with. Here the Gemara says, Yelolam yehi adam zahir beonat ishto, a person should always be careful not to offend his wife. Shemitach shadimata metzuya onata krova. Because she is closer to tears, a woman, Rashi says, is more emotional than man. She is more easily hurt. Men tend to have a thicker skin than women do. Therefore, be aware of her emotional sensitivity. And you know, you remember the Gemara on Shabbos says it's important that you say these three halachas before Erev Shabbos. Yisaltem, Yiravtem, Adlikusaner. Right? Did you give ma'aser? Did you make the Erev? Right? Time for list mention. And what does the Gemara say? Say it in a soft, pleasant tone. Don't make any demands. Don't terrorize. And the Gemara goes on to say that in the brocha nimtza bebeitzo shel adam, ela bizchus ishto. The brocha that you have in your house is going to be by the zechus of your wife. Remember that. We come with many zechusim. We are bnei Torah. And we have many mitzvahs. We have many more mitzvahs that we do that women don't do. But the greatest zechus, by virtue of which the house succeeds is the zchus of the woman in the house. Yeah, things that are often overlooked. And please remember that we are not kiraim. We don't take a pusik literally. We have to see what Chazal say about the pusik. And I can tell you that I've known a lot of prune people that, as far as I'm concerned, are kiraim. Because they say, I am boss of the house because it says, V'hu yim shobach. Man shall be the master. And if you're going to go with that, you might as well say you're not allowed to have lights on Shabbos. Because the Tzechah says, L'tivah b'chom Moshir Tzechah. But we don't take the Pusik without the interpretation of Chazal. And so if you look at what Chazal says about how a person should relate to his wife, you see that V'hu yim shobach means very simply, you are the one who makes Kiddush for the family. You are the one who makes the motzi. If family needs a titular head, you are the titular head. But you're not a dictator. And you don't dare be a dictator. That is not V'hu yim shobach. We know that there is such a thing which used to be unheard of, that a husband could be abusive to a wife. Physical abuse, haramat yad, chas v'shalom, whoever heard of it. Unfortunately, it happens. But even more common than that is the kind of language that a person uses toward his wife. It's not unheard of that a person who never chas v'shalom touch his wife to harm her physically may say, you're stupid. What kind of stupidity is that? Not uncommon. And you know what the Gemara says? When it comes to the Yom HaDin, afilo sicha kala ben ish leishto, the Beis Din Shamayla will look at how you spoke to your wife. And the Chaim Vital, the Talmud of the Arizal, who gave us all of the Kabbalah of the Ari, the Chaim Vital makes a fantastic statement. He says that the first thing that Beis Din Shamayla will consider is how a man behaved toward his wife. And if he did not behave properly toward his wife, all the Torah mitzvahs that he's done are not going to save him from Gehenna. Because that's what the Beis Din Shamayla is going to consider most important. Keep these things in mind. I know you're 3 or 4 or 5 years away from it, but keep it in mind. And when you look in Sifrei Musa, it tells you how to be a mensch, how to be an adam. And remember, to be a mensch means to be considerate of others, because otherwise we are simply homo sapiens. Otherwise we are simply creatures that have an intellect, but we're not an adam. And we weren't created that way. This is something that we must work on and something that we must develop. And let me clue you in, it is not necessarily easy to learn to live with the will of another person that we have to consider. I know what I want to do. You know what you want to do. And now suddenly comes another kind of consideration. You're not free to always do what you want to do. You now have to consider someone else. Young man came to the stipler to talk about a derech and limud. And the stipler gave him hadrocha. And as the young man was about to leave, the stipler called him back. And he said to him, I see that you're a masmid. He says, I want you to know that you have an obligation to help your wife in the house. So the young man said, Rebbe, my wife is a tzaddikus. She wants me to put all my time into learning Torah. And the stipler said, yes, that's her mitzvah. And your mitzvah is to help in the house. Another young man came in and the disciple asked him, whether he helps his wife prepare for Shabbos. He said, of course, the Gemara said, and gives examples of what the Amoraim did to help prepare for Shabbos. He says, of course I help. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being yoitza something for Kovach Shabbos. I'm talking about making sponge. I'm talking about helping clean the furniture. That's what I want you to do, Lukovic Shabbos. It's disciple of talking. There was a young man who came to Rav Givta Zuchana with us several weeks after his wedding, and he told him about how disillusioned he was because his wife was not a good balabusta. And she was not keeping the house in proper order. So the next morning the doorbell rang, and Rav Givta was at his house, and he said, I want to come into the kitchen. Came to the kitchen, he found a broom, and he showed him, this is the way you sweep the floor. This is something that we have not been accustomed to. Yes, we come home for short periods of time and help out in the home when we're there, but it's only a brief period of time. Most of the time we spend in the yeshiva. You know, we got to realize this is entering a totally new phase of life. And I think that that's what the Chazal had in mind when they fashioned the Brocha Yotzer HaAdam. You said, I have mekudeshesli, and you want a good kiddush, you want a good marriage, remember that you're a mensch. Remember what it takes to be a mensch. And that if we're in arrears of being a mensch, you can't expect a good atmosphere in Shalom Bayis to develop. I must tell you that I've also been involved with the problem that has recent years become very serious, and that is the problem of young people going off the derech, young people getting into drugs. And question is what can be done to prevent youngsters from becoming at risk. And one psychologist said it beautifully. He said, the greatest gift you can give your child is the love that you give your wife. Because a child that feels that solidarity at home, that feels that security at home, that feels the mutual covet between husband and wife, that child is at much lesser risk from being attracted by the various attitudes that go on within our society. So, remember it, my friends. We tend to think that Western civilization says that the man is the king in the house. True. But the wife is the queen. And as the Rambam says, each one is to give the other the kovod that are due to a queen and due to a king. But we talked about how you learn a Rambam. And if you look it up, I suggest that you go after the shiur, look it up in the Rambam Perek Tesvot Nehilchos Ishud. And look at the two halachas that he brings down. The first halacha is how a husband should respect his wife, not to raise his voice to her, not in any way to insult her. To be mechaved his wife, as it says, Yosef Magufoy. And that's the first halacha. Then he brings the halacha about how a wife is supposed to respect her husband as being the head of the family, as being a king, etc., etc. But note, which halacha does the Rambam bring first? Where is it supposed to start? You know, when we learn the Rambam in Hilchos Chometz Matzah, we're very midayik, how come the Rambam says this, and how come the Rambam says this? And, you know, if you've come across the Reb Chaim on Sigresha de la Nichole, you see the diuk that he made in the Rambam, on a letter in the Rambam. And here the Rambam has a seder of how a couple are to relate to each other. Of course there has to be mutual covet. But if it has to begin someplace, where should it begin? So the Rambam said should begin by the respect, the relationship that the husband gives the wife. And then it will be mutual. I strongly suggest that when you get a chance, the Alei Shul is a fantastic sefer for our generation. And the concept that he has of Odom, the one that he began with, that we began with the Odom, Maveze Odom. What a fantastic creature this is. He is a creature that can speak directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hata, you! Right? You wouldn't talk to an earthly king that way. You would say, Your Majesty, you tell you, use it third person. And here we talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like a person talks to a friend. Right? So this is the mava, this enormous status that a person has. So much so that the Sifrei Chassidus point out, also I think Rabbi Shmuel Chaim Shmulevitz points out, fantastic medrash. The pasuk says, "V'izgadashtem v'yisem kadoshim, you shall be kadosh, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokeichem, because I Hashem am kadosh." So the medrash says, you might think, right, that your kedusha can be as great as mine. Yochol kamoni? So he says, no. Ani Hashem elokeichem, kedushas chilamayla mekedushaschem. My kedusha is greater than yours. And the question is, what kind of a statement is that? Which reasonable human being would say yochol kamoni? That we have a concept that we could be as great as a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's ridiculous. So he says, but Chazal knew the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu better than we do. And they said that a person could think Yochel Kamoni. That's the Madrega of Kedusha that a person can have. That he should be able to think that he equal HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Kedusha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, he has to tell him Kedusha Sidemana of Kishaska. This is man. This is mother. The person who relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And where do we find him? In the Abo Ovis Nezik and Shadan Kan Lahazik. This is a creature whose habitual pattern is to damage others. That's the paradox, the two extremes which a person has. And if he's going to be Mavez Adam, he's got to remember that he is not Shul. He's not the ox. He's not the behemoth. That he is the Adam. And so, my friends, I think that we have this wonderful treasury of Musa that talks about our midos and how important it is to be able to be master over one's midos. But remember what Rasul Salam said, it's easier to finish the entire Shas than to change one midah. And midos is what we were born with. These are traits that came into us at birth naturally, and we have to be able to put energy into them to change them. So I'd like you to think about this, and maybe Erev Yom Kippur is a good time to think about Nasa Odom, as to what it means to be an Odom. And remember, Asher Osel Kimis Odom Yosha. Kodesh Baruch Hu made, create man to be a Yosha. We have that ability. The Heim Bichucha Chizbonus Rabbi, man has complicated it with his own calculations. So, may HaKadosh Baruch Hu give you all a Gemach Sima Toiva, Shanas Geula V'Yeshua, Shanas Chaim V'Sholem, Shanas Toiva Mesukah, with steiging in learning, and steiging in Midas, and becoming a source not only of Nachas to your parents and to your Rosh Yeshivas, to your Chaverim, but also a source of Nachas to Klal Yisroel.
I don't think that a parent could give better hadrocha and guidance to a son who is reaching the age of beginning to think of getting married than what you gave us here today. And kol hakavod. I hope that Be'ezrat Hashem, your words will continue to penetrate the minds and the hearts of our students as they, Be'ezrat Hashem Yisbarach, grow and enter into that new stage of life. Mr. Hornstein, for a few words.
Thank you very much, Zelensky, Rav Ari, and Rav so dearly in our next call. Rav Ari. There was a time when he was just Ari. Very dear to our heart. My Vera. I apologize. Time is late. I want to be very, very short, but there's a couple of things I wanted to say to you because. The reason we're here, my wife and I, are because of you. You here tonight, and it's incredible that every year, whatever words are said by Rav Tversky, Rav Galinsky, and other speakers, in, you know, in the past, and they always speak, you know, words of Torah. Words of wisdom, words of midos, and it doesn't matter what they talk about. There's always, always, all of the things, not one or two, but all of the things they talk about was reflective of Mate. You know, to what Rav Galinsky said, Rav Galinsky knew Moti. Rav Tversky did not know Moti. Unfortunately, the cause for our meeting was Moti's patira. And Rav Ari knew Moti personally. Rav Galinsky knew Moti as a Talmud, as a student in his organization. A person is born, whatever midos he has, he's born with. And it is said that Hashem is a partner with a husband and a wife in the creation of a new soul. In Moti's case, he was the majority partner, if you will. It's 18 years, but it's like yesterday. And all the things that Rav Galinsky quoted from things that Moti wrote, it's an interesting read, all three pages of it. But what he came to, and what he came to become. Obviously he was born with that, but we, Vera and I, try to imbue him having that incredible innate capability. There was no limit. So I don't know what Hashem's purpose was going to be. We're trying to figure that out, but we try to, as a result of who we were, having come from being the product of survivors of Churban Europa. On my side, you know, I'm descended from Hasidic dynasties, Sanz, Munkach. On my mother's side, from Taisos Yontes. Vera's side were Miznagdin, but that's all right. But Musar, and that also came. It was an important component in my education, and we also gave some of that to Moti. In in terms of quoting from him, that he felt the noblesse oblige, that by the age of 18, it had imbued with him that he needed to accomplish something significant. And his year in Shaolin, sitting in the other base medrash, had an incredible impact on focusing. He had drive and ambition, but that year in Shaolin focused that drive and ambition to something. And ultimately, it came down to something very simple. And if you read the rest of the essay, in conclusion, he devoted his life then to Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, the state of Israel. And his goal was, he went to Harvard, but again, if you read the last paragraph of his essay, his goal was to get whatever that education and that capability and the contacts and etc., and to come here and lead this nation eventually. And he would have. Rav Twersky mentioned Mesilas Yesharim, and as a guide to life. I'll come back to that. Mesilas Yesharim, the way of the righteous. Rav Twersky also talked about the show being a man, Adam, and with the question of Hashem's statement, not Adam. You all know the old joke. You ask a little kid, well, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I actually used that joke with Moti as he was growing up to make a point. And this kid says, well, I want to be the swiftest racehorse in the world. But since I was born as a human baby, I might as well grow up to be a man. It's a joke, but that Moti understood what that means. One of the speakers at the Levaya gave a hesped, Rabbi David Lando, you know him, is a Talmud Chacham, a man of the world, of the secular world, a man of the grandson of Tzvi Pesach Frank, you know all that name. And he spoke of Moti, saying that in his life, that he has never, ever met anyone, and he was exposed to a wide range of the people of the world, who epitomized Mesilas Yesharim, what the Zato meant, and what he wrote, and what he wanted, than Moti. But in fact, if Zato were to write Mesilas Yesharim after, it would be a one-page book, and all it would have on it is Moti Hornstein. So where does all this leave us? We're left with what is the accomplish something significant. We are trying to achieve Moti's accomplishing something significant by supporting Shaolin, by supporting the overseas program, which is the Moti Hornstein Institute, with the hope and the prayer that, as I said at the dedication of the Institute, that is just one Adam emerges from each class or from any class like Moti, our purpose in life will have been accomplished. And so we continue doing that because Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, needs a savior, in Moti's words. It's not going to be him, but it needs to be one of you or one of your classmates or one of the other years. Moti came back from from his year in Israel. He went on, you know, he was in Europe for 6 or 7 weeks, went around, and he made it a point everywhere he went to speak of 1989. If you look back at your history books, was interesting. It was an interesting year, as almost every year is for Israel. And he made it a point everywhere he went to make his point about Israel, about Am Yisrael, to the world. And he did the same when he went to Harvard. He was only there for 4 weeks. He was only there for 4 weeks. Yet within that community, he touched so many people. Some people, you know, and some and a few more strongly than others. And even out of that, people came out of that environment who knew Moti, that they interacted with Moti, who did in fact dedicate their lives to working for Am Yisrael. Specifically, a few people who continued, they finished their education and they went to work in pro-Israeli public affairs issue stuff, pro-Israeli education, pro-Israeli stuff, directly influenced by Moti. Before that, they had no idea what Israel was, even, and some. And even to the example that one of the things that Moti told us when he came home for Yom Kippur was, so what are you doing? Well, the usual things, but he also established chavrusos for himself to study, and he had three chavrusos. He set up chavrusa with someone who knew more than him, he had a chavrusa with someone who was on his level, and he had made a chavrusa with someone who didn't know anything. This year, received a letter from Pardes Institute. I don't know if you know them, but that's a... they do good work, not of your caliber, but it's people of, being... to bring people into the fold. One of Moti's classmates from Harvard, this is now 18 years later, so though his age is now becoming people of some means, and we were stunned. They didn't identify who the individual is, but we have a good feeling as to know who that is. And now this is, and again, this is a person who had nothing of Yiddishkeit. 4 weeks of exposure to Moti, and now 18 years later, the person establishes a scholarship in Moti's name at Pardes every year for a person to spend a year in Israel who wouldn't otherwise know from nothing. It's an incredible thought. And that's all they ask of you. That's all. That's a little. We don't ask much. You hear them. Be a man. And do something for Am Yisrael. And if you do, our life will be complete. Wish you a Marcha Sima Tova, an easy task, and we love you.
אל מלא רחמים שוכם ומרומים, המצאי מנוחה נכונה על כנפי השכינו, במעלות קדוש ומטהורים, כזור רכי המזהירים, את נשמת מורחי בן משולם וחיה, שהולך לעולמו, ברור שאנחנו מזכירים את נשמו סוף, בגן עדן תהי מנוחה סוף, לוחם בעל הרחמים יסתירי ובסייס הכנופו ולעולמים, ויצרו בצרו החיים את נשמו סוף, עדינוי הוא נחלו סוף, ינוח בשלום על משכבו ונאמר אמן. As the Talmidim go down to supper, we'll ask the guests that are here, faculty members, and maybe 4 or 5 Talmidim to remain so that we can daven Ma'ariv, and Alex is going to daven for the Yomid and say Kaddish as tonight is the Yomid. Wish you all a Gemar Chatima Tova, and on behalf of all of you, we say to Alex and to Vera, in the good old Yekish custom, Adia Tagoel, to observe the Yard site till Mashiach comes, and they will be Zeicha to Tchias HaMesim, in Heir of Yemenu. Amen.